Throughout the history of the church has seen significant division. There have been divisions over really important topics, but a lot of times those divisions end up causing lots of harm to the body of Christ. There have been people who've been put to death over their understanding and their teaching of baptism. There have been people who have been burned at the stake over their desire to see God's Word accessible to all people in their own language. And so there have been significant things that have happened in the church that demonstrate division. But then we also see division in the local church in lots of ways that are really insignificant if we take a look. It matters to us deeply, but if we really consider, those divisions often are, they don't matter. I remember as a child in one of our business meetings, when you had, quarterly business meetings or monthly business meetings. I think ours were quarterly at the time. And I remember our church breaking out in a screaming match between different members over the color of the carpet that was going to be placed in the sanctuary. And there's lots of times where the church divides and is not united over things that truly do not matter. Last week in our Growing in Christ sermon series, we looked at the first half of Ephesians 2, which is about our salvation. It is about the reconciliation that has taken place between God and man in Christ Jesus, and that we've been saved by grace. The second half of Ephesians 2 is also a passage that deals with reconciliation. And it is the reconciliation that takes place between believers. It's horizontal reconciliation between fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and that it is accessible because of what Jesus has done for us. And so, we have in Jesus a unity that binds together even the most unlikely of all people to ever be united together. And that has tremendous implications for how we live out our life in the local church. And that should have tremendous implications for us, how we think about our part in the universal church or the global church. And so today in Ephesians 2, we're going to be looking at 11 through 22, and our sermon is titled, Our Blood-Bought Unity. Our Blood-Bought Unity. I'm going to read the passage and pray for us. So then, this is Ephesians 2, verse 11. So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time, you were without Christ, excluded from citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh. He has made no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, which Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building, being put together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, we pray that you will instruct us today through it. Help us believe. Help us respond accordingly. God, we thank you for the church. Help us understand our part in it and how important our relationships with one another and how we treat one another, how important those things are for your glory. Teach us now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this section, we've called this this series Growing in Christ. And so much of Ephesians has this focus on the instruction that Paul is giving. He's reminding the reader, and he's reminding us, God is reminding us of our being united to Christ and what that means for us. And so this is another one of those passages. We saw a really heavy passage in Ephesians 1 where over and over and over again we see the words in him, in Jesus, in Christ our Lord. And this is another one of those places that we're going to see that language repeatedly, that this is what he's talking about is because of our connection to Jesus Christ. And so as we work our way through this passage, we're going to look at three really important, significant truths for us who are in Christ. Changes that have taken place, things that have changed because of him. And so the first is this: in Christ, outsiders have become insiders. Outsiders have become insiders. Some of you may experience regularly. We probably all have experienced times in our lives where we feel like we just don't fit in. Maybe it's in a conversation. Maybe it's just always. I kind of feel like a square peg that's never going to go through the round hole. And so this is a beautiful truth for us to hold on to, for a reality for us in Jesus Christ. In Christ, outsiders have become insiders. People who felt like they didn't belong, people who were treated like they didn't belong, have been made insiders in Christ Jesus. 11 through 13. So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Outsiders becoming insiders. Verse 11 and 12, Paul starts out with the one instruction that he gives to the church in these first the one command that he gives to the church in these first three chapters. Three chapters of doctrine, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. And there's only one time in all of these three chapters that he tells them to do something. And it's here in verse 11. So then, remember. The one thing in all of these teachings about God and what he's done for us and what Christ has done for us, what the Spirit has done for us, our need for his power, all of these instructions about our salvation and our unity in Christ, Paul gives the instruction, I want you to remember this. Remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised. So we're talking about the division between Jews and Gentiles. And for us, in our culture today, it is hard for us to kind of understand the great divide between the two. But they were at complete odds with one another. And when Paul reminds them, you were called the uncircumcised, he's reminding them of the derogatory way that the Jews spoke to them. See, the circumcision was the sign of the covenant with God's people given to Abraham and instructed to God's people in the Old Testament law that this is a sign of your covenant with God and the covenant that God made with you. And the Jews would hold that out to the Gentiles, and when they called them, you're the uncircumcised, that was a way to say, you don't belong. You're not part of us. And so there was division over cultural things, division over racial things, division over religious things and faith. And Paul says, I want you to remember that. And that at one time, I want you to remember, at one time, you were without Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship of Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. You had no hope before Jesus Christ. There was no hope for you. You had no relationship with God. And I want you to remember that. Now, it's important that we know that Scripture, we talked about this in Sunday school and in Rick's class today, that God had plans for saving the Gentiles. God's word in the Old Testament instructed that the Jews were to be a light to the Gentiles. There was a plan to bless all nations through the seed of Abraham. That's Jesus Christ. That in Him all people would be blessed. And so God didn't change His mind at some point in time. But for the Gentiles, they were unaware of their hope. They did not know of the promise of a Savior who could save them from their sins and bring them into a relationship to God. They were hopeless and without God. And verse 13, we see the change took place. But now. So that's all past tense. You were hopeless and you were without God. You were a foreigner, not part of God's people. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So a tremendous change has taken place. For those who are in Christ, they've been brought near. They're no longer outsiders. They are insiders. That wording, but now, is a model after what we saw in the first part of Ephesians. Remember how the first part of Ephesians 2. Remember how Paul wrote last week, we talked about this. You were dead. You were in your trespasses and sin. You were walking according to the power of Satan and according to your own flesh. You were dead and children of wrath. But God. And now we have another transition. You were an outsider. You used to be held out at a distance. But now, the same kind of transition. There's been a significant change that has taken place. And Paul says, now, you who were outsiders and you who were without hope, you who were without God, you who've come to Christ, now you are an insider. Now you are brought near to God. You are in a relationship with God. You have hope now. And remember, the instruction to the believer in all of this is remember. Remember who you were. Remember who you were before Jesus Christ. And some of us came to faith at a really early age, and we have a hard time thinking of ourselves as being in opposition to God. But we talked about that last week, that all of us before Christ were living in opposition to God. It was not possible for us to please God. Romans teaches us that without the Spirit. And so Paul says, I want you to remember who you were before Jesus Christ. He uses that language in lots of places. That God's word instructs his people often. I want you to remember this. Remember what I did. I want you to pass that on. The prayer we prayed for the youth today was a prayer because God says, I want you to pass these things on to the future generations. I want you to remember the things that have taken place. In 1 Corinthians 6, when Paul is writing about how the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, we read these words, "And some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." A reminder again to the church. This is who you used to be, but that's not who you are anymore. Because of Jesus Christ, you are different. And the instruction is, remember that. Always remember who you were and what Christ has done to make you something new. And so because of the shed blood of Jesus, let's remember outsiders have been made insiders. That's us. The outsiders have been made insiders. We need to remember that often. We need to remember who we were before Jesus, that we truly were without hope, because he is our only hope. And so without Christ, there is no hope for us. But Christ has come. And if we are in Christ, we have hope now. And so let's remember. And by remembering, that will help us be amazed at our precious Savior. The second truth, the second change that's taken place because of Jesus Christ is this. In Christ, peace has replaced hostility. Peace has replaced hostility. So in verse 14 through 18, we read these words. Peace is going to be used multiple times through this section. "For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." So in Christ, peace has replaced hostility. And again, remember, we're talking about he's writing to Gentiles, and he's talking about the hostility that used to be present between Gentiles and Jews. And he is saying there is now peace where hostility used to reign between the two, because he has made them something new. Verse 14 and 15 talks about how he tore down the dividing wall, destroyed what divided Jews and Gentiles, and brought them together. A physical representation of that could be seen at the temple. At the temple, which there were commands over the places that Gentiles were allowed to come if they wanted to come and worship, but they were not allowed into the inner parts. There was an outer court called the court of the Gentiles. And in the first century, a Jewish historian, Josephus, wrote about on the edge of the court of the Gentiles around the temple was a 4.5 foot tall wall. And placed around that in the first century, there were signs around that 4.5 foot wall that gave instructions to the Gentiles that they could not enter past that point. And that if they did, it would be their own fault for the death that is going to come to them. It's like, it's going to be on you when you receive death for coming past this point. And so there was, that's a physical representation of the division, but there were cultural divisions and hostility between Jews and Gentiles. And Jesus Christ has destroyed that. There were laws and regulations according to God's word, which then led to Jews over time distorting those and keeping themselves separated from the Gentiles and having hostility towards the Gentiles. But so here, even the laws and regulations that caused this division have been destroyed. Verse 16 to 17, all believers have been reconciled to God through the work of Jesus on the cross. So he's saying there's a new man. Jews and Gentiles have come together as one, have been made a new man, and there should be peace between all people who are in Christ because all have been reconciled to God through the cross. Through the shed blood of Jesus, it is level ground at the cross. There's not one person that is higher up and better off than anyone else. So all have been reconciled to God through the work of Jesus on the cross. And in that, when Jesus died on the cross to save sinners, He destroyed the hostility that was there. Peace with God has been made possible, and peace with each other is possible because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then in verse 18, for through Him, that's through Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So every one of us has access to God through Jesus Christ. It's in Christ that we all have access to God. We are united together because of these things. He has made peace for us all in the same way. And so through the work that He did on the cross. And that has implications for how we live out our lives with one another. If Christ died to unite people together for His purpose and His mission, then there are tremendous implications for living at peace with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. In Colossians 3, verse 14 and 15, we read these words. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule in your hearts and be thankful. Put on love. So he's talking about relationally with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Put on love. That is the perfect bond. That unites you together. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were called in one body, rule in your hearts. He's not talking about that we would have just a peaceful feeling about our circumstances. He's talking about being at peace with one another. That we live in a peaceful way, have a peaceful disposition towards each other because we have been united in Jesus Christ. And so, church, we must live at peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ because Christ shed his blood for it, right? We must be a place here at Dogwood Church of peace. Peace between brothers and sisters, not dividing over things, but peace. Because that's what Jesus has done. He is our peace, and he has made peace possible. If he can bring Jews and Gentiles together, he can, and he has united us together, and peace should rule here. And it should then spread out from here. And how we think about other churches and other believers throughout the globe, we should be ruled by peace. So let's pursue that because that's what our Savior died to accomplish so that he can then use us in his purposes. The third thing in Christ of what he has done, the third change that has taken place in this section, in Christ, unity has replaced division. In Christ, unity has replaced division. So this passage, these verses from 11 through 22 have been kind of building. Remember who you used to be, but then Jesus changed all of that and he's made peace. And now this last section is going to get in. So this is what that means for you. How you live in relationship to your brothers and sisters in Christ. So then, let this be what you remember about your relationship because of what Jesus has done. So in Christ, unity has replaced division. And Paul's going to use three different descriptions here to kind of help capture, and they kind of build on each other, just in beauty and in significance. Verse 19 through 22. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. So the first description, the first kind of picture of the change that has taken place is, he says, you were foreigners, you were strangers, but because of Jesus, you are now fellow citizens. You're a citizen now, a citizen of the kingdom of God because of Jesus Christ. So all the rights, all the privileges, all the protections that come with being citizens in God's kingdom are now available to you. You used to be a foreigner and a stranger, but not anymore. In Christ, you are a fellow citizen in God's kingdom. But that's not all. In 19, he goes on to say, members of God's household. The second description of what's taken place. Other places in Scripture talk about how we were enemies of God. But now, we are members of God's household. And when he says members, he's meaning family members. Your sons and daughters of the Most High. Now, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a son or daughter of God. We are in God's family. And that means our relationship to one another has changed. We are now brothers and sisters with others who have put their faith in Christ. We are family in Jesus Christ. Where we used to be divided, now we are one. We are united together because of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 20, he talks about being built on the foundation of God's word. He uses the apostles and the prophets. So those who are speaking for God. So built on the foundation of God's word and on Christ himself. Jesus is the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the stone that was put in place that holds all things together, supports everything else. The church has become that. When we use the words gospel-centered, when we use the words Christ-centered, we don't use those words just because they are a trendy term. We use those because that's what Scripture teaches the church should be. Christ as the center. Christ is the cornerstone of the church. And so all that we do should be centered on Him and the good news of the gospel. And then in verse 21 to 22, we get the third description. So, foreigners have become citizens, enemies have become members of God's household, family members. And now, the third description of we are being united together, the church in Christ Jesus, is being united together, forming the temple of God. So, foreigners, citizens, but better. Enemies, now children, but better. People who had no hope and had no God are now the dwelling place of God. God is dwelling in the church. The Holy Spirit dwells in the church, indwells every believer and indwells the church. His presence was represented at the temple. The people saw the temple as this is where we come to experience the presence of God. But now we have the presence of God indwelling us in the church. A significant change has taken place. So where we were divided, we have been united together in Christ Jesus. Fellow citizens, brothers and sisters, and together we are the temple of God. We are indwelt by His Spirit. And that has tremendous implications. We have to stop the divisions. Our churches are often, I mentioned it in the introduction, places of division, and it is never meant to be that way. You've probably heard that Sunday morning is still the most segregated place in America. We segregate into groups of believers often that look like us, think like us, vote like us. And then also in the corporate church, we see division over things like when I was a kid, seeing people dividing over carpet color, or paint color, or other things like that, that are silly, really, when it comes to the weight of all things. And so we have to be a place that pushes against that. There's no place for division in the church. Paul's trying to say this over and over again. You have been made one. You are united together as one. There should be no divisive talk. There should be no divisive actions. There's no place for that. No racial division, no ethnic division, no class division, no political division, no division over preferences. Jesus has united us together as one people for His glory and for His purposes. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, we read this, "Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction." Paul urges them, strong language. I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, I'm urging you, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, put away division. And he's not arguing for, hey, y'all all need to look the same, act the same, believe the same. He's not arguing for that, but he's saying, in our faith in Jesus Christ, we have been made one. And we have to let our faith rule how we interact with one another and not let division over other things tear us apart. Put that away. And so let's live in unity with one another because Jesus has united us, right? He has accomplished this. He has made peace available to us with one another. He has made us one. And so since Jesus has shed his blood for this, let us strive for unity here at the church. Unity around his purposes and his mission for us, for his glory. So in Christ Jesus, what we've seen today in this text is we have been given a unity that binds us together stronger than anything that should ever tear us apart. In him, the outsiders have been made insiders. Peace has replaced hostility, and unity has replaced division. And so let us pursue that here so that the Lord will continue to work in us and through us for his glory. Let's pursue the kind of unity that Jesus died for. Unity in our precious Savior as we are propelled forward in the mission that he has for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder. We thank you for the reminder again of who we were apart from Jesus Christ. Help us always remember that so that we can live in awe of what you have done, of the changes that you have made. As far as our relationships here in this church and in the church universal, help us live out the unity that Jesus has purchased through his shed blood, that he has accomplished for us, so that we can be used for your glory, God. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we have been divisive. Thank you for your patience with us. Continue to work in us and shape us into the people you want us to be for your glory, God. In Christ's name, amen.